Certainly thankful for the prayer that's offered up on our behalf publicly. Thankful for your prayers, and I hope you've been prayerful for the service today. And I hope you pray for the service every Sunday, not only for yourselves, but for whoever's to stand before you. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that the Lord left us an example that we should follow in his steps. The way that's supposed to work is that as we follow in the steps that the example and the steps that the Lord told us to follow in, then others will see us, and it'll make a difference in their lives. In every aspect of your life, somebody's looking. It does make a difference what you do. You know, if you want your children and grandchildren to be a part of the church, it'll make a difference whether you're a part of the church and how involved in the church is. What's important to you will become important to them. It may not happen in their years of sowing wild oats, who knows, but generally, if you train up a child in that manner, they will eventually come back to what they've been trained up to do. So I want you to know how important your example is in life. No matter whether you're a grandparent, an older person, or a young person, somebody's got their eyes fixated on you, and it makes a difference what you do. It really does. So I'd encourage you to walk in such a way that would honor the Lord, and others seeing your good example would follow in that same way. We sang that song there, God Has Not Promised Skies Will Always Be Blue. And most of us have lived on this earth long enough to know that that's certainly the truth, that God didn't promise us to have a cakewalk and that we'd go through life with no struggles or no disappointments or no challenges. But that's just part of life and part of what we face each and every day. But the subject on my mind is hope. And we read in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans in the 13th verse, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God in which you and I serve is the God of all hope. Now, as we begin to consider that this morning, I want us to think about what hope really is. You know, a lot of people misuse the term hope, I believe, in this life. Hope, according to the definition of the Bible in the New Testament, the word means nearly everywhere you find it, it means an earnest expectation, or it means to be convinced of something. In other words, somebody earnestly expects something to happen because of the hope that's dwelling within them. It's not a wish. It's not something that they just think might happen. They fully and earnestly expect it to happen. They're convinced it's going to happen. That's the God of all hope, and that's the hope that you and I have within us. We're convinced of that. Now, in life today, a lot of people will say something on this order. I hope that I can win the lottery. But honestly, most people who buy a lottery ticket really don't expect to win it. Do you know that? They buy it, and if by some great chance they win, that'd be great. But they really don't earnestly expect to be the one who wins the lottery. You know, some person might say, well, I want to play pro football, or I want to play Major League Baseball, or I want to play this. But most people, as they're growing up, realizing what it takes to be and what kind of athlete you have to be to obtain that, really don't expect to ever get there. But in the New Testament, where hope is used, and the hope that I believe dwells in every child of God, it ain't some fantasizing wish that we don't expect to happen. It's an earnest expectation within each and every one of us. We are convinced that something is going to happen in our lives. Now, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have something within us, dwelling in us, that gives us great hope. It helps us to understand what this hope is all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll get a little further down this in a minute after we went through this, but we want to understand what this hope is and what it means. It's an earnest expectation. There's something that you and I are expecting to happen at some given point in our life. There's something that we're convinced of. Not all men are convinced of this. Not all men expect this. Now, I say convinced. We have a great confidence. Faith and hope go hand in hand. Matter of fact, one of the definitions of hope is faith. Faith is being persuaded. It's persuasion and convincing. That's what faith is. We're persuaded. But hope is an expectation that what your faith has given you in life is going to come to pass. Now let's notice in Ephesians, if we would, chapter 1, in verse 18. Let's get verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling. When God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, I believe the seed of hope was planted in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the Spirit of God. It's something that gives you hope when you feel like there really isn't any hope, especially here in this world. You know, we all come to this place at some point in time in our life, I believe, and we'll touch on that. But it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, God has given us some revelation or understanding into what we should be expecting as we go forward in life. And at the very end, there's something out there afar off, you might say, and it may be much closer than we think, that we earnestly expect to come to pass, that we're convinced will come to pass. He goes on and says, what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Let's think about this a minute. If Christ in you is the hope of glory, what is the riches of this inheritance? What is it? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have faith and hope hand in hand. There is a substance or things in this life that you hope for. And there's something that every one of us are hoping for as a child of God. Now remember, not all men have this hope. Some men say, I hope I win this, I hope I do that, but they don't really expect it. I believe the heaven-born child of God really expects something to happen in his life. And it's hope. It's the hope that dwells within us. It's Christ dwelling within us. We're told over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. If Christ is in you and He is the hope of glory, I believe the Spirit of Christ bears witness with our spirit that we are His children, that we are His brethren, that we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day we're going to understand what the riches of this inheritance is. We really are. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, that separates the child of God from the majority of the world. Most people will tell you, if I can't see it with the naked eye, if I can't touch it with my hands and I can't feel of it, how can I possibly believe it? You believe it because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You believe it because He testifies unto your spirit that He is the hope in your life. He goes beyond the things of this world. He is something that gives us hope when we are at the utter end of our lives. He really does. Now, what is this hope? We continue on. What is it? What does it really, really amount to? As we go to Titus chapter 2, we find that the words of the Apostle Paul, he was addressing Titus, a young minister here, a son in the ministry that he loved very much. He wrote three ministerial epistles, which two of them to Timothy and one of them to Titus. But it says in verse 2 of Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life. What is it that's in you that keeps you going? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There's something in you that gives you such a confidence, such an earnest expectation that when you die, that when you pass from this life, regardless of what's happened and what's come to pass in this life, that you're going to live in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to live there forever. I mean, that ought to seriously change our lives and how we feel. You know, We've all come short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all come short of doing and accomplishing things in life that we'd have liked to had, from relationships to many, many other things. But there's still something that within us that gives us an expectation of all things being right, a place that where righteousness dwells and there is no sin and death has no power over you. That's a place called heaven. It's in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. He promised to his children. He promised to the heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, this inheritance, which is eternal. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for every child of God. No matter what's happened in your life, it gives you hope to keep on going. It really does. You know, in hope of eternal life, we notice in this first chapter, Paul said in the first verse, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Who is Paul speaking to? He's speaking to God's elect, God's chosen, those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who follows him? All that were given to him by the Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that comes I will in no way cast out. In other words, they're preserved and kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. They're preserved in Jesus Christ because he said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me of all which he hath given me. I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Paul is speaking to God's elect. He's not speaking to mankind in general. He's speaking to those who are his children. In his children, they have a hope of eternal life. It dwells within them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of Christ testifies to ours, a testament to our own spirit. That eternal life is coming to us when we close our eyes in death. You know, we don't walk in pure light. David said, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I walk in the shadow. In a shadow, you don't have the fullness of light. In any shadow I've ever been in, there may be some light there, but it's not full light. When you and I open our eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be illuminating. It's going to be in the fullness of his light, because in heaven there is no darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. This is the hope that you and I have. Regardless of how your life has went, regardless of what's taken place in your life, the child of God has something in him that goes beyond that. Now, let's notice what the Apostle Peter says. We go over to the first chapter of the book of Peter, and we're going to find that he's addressing the same folks. Let's read from the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Who is it that Peter's speaking to? He's not speaking to all of Adam's race that were born into this world. He's speaking to those that were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate, become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the elect of God that he's speaking to. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the spirits unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and grace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. What is that lively hope? It's a hope that all the wrongs of this life are going to be made right when you and I go to heaven. You know, you struggle and you go through stresses and you go through all kinds of difficulties in life. Those will not exist in heaven. Hard to believe and hard to imagine, is it not? But when that day comes, there will be no sin. There will be no unrighteousness in heaven. It's the hope that's within us. It's our faith teaches us that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what we're hoping for. It's what keeps us going in the midst of whatever you're dealing with here in life. Notice that he goes on and says, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. What? Why? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the hope that dwells in every child. Because he lives, you shall live. You know, it doesn't matter whether your behavior was the way it should have been. It'd be good. We may suffer for the consequences of our behavior, but you can rest assured that you have a hope within you, dwelling within you, that tells you that you can expect to go to heaven. It's a place that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved. If there's a reservation in heaven with your name on it, it'll be there when you get there, and it'll never fade away. It'll never be taken from you because it's preserved in Jesus Christ. He says, we've been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You ever know anybody that made a reservation that they wasn't intending to go stay where the reservation was made? You just make random reservations and hope somebody shows up there? No, when you make a reservation, there's a name for that reservation. Your place in heaven has been reserved by Almighty God. And because he went to prepare a place for you, notice what it says in John chapter 14, verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, you believe in God, the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Friends, is that not the hope that's dwelling within you? Is it not? Is that not that place that is incorrupt, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Is this not what has begotten you again unto a lively hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that one day the bodies of those that you love and your own body likely will be raised from these graves, reunited with your soul and spirit, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. This is the hope that dwells within us. We go through many difficulties in life, but there's something within us, an expectation, a confidence that keeps us going, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's something that helps us along our way. You know, none of us live the life that we ought to live. We don't fulfill it. Or at least I don't, and I doubt any of us do from day one to the end of our lives. But we have a God who is faithful to his word, who's reserved a place in heaven for us and given us a hope that we can't get down at the store, something we didn't just come up with. You know, there are a lot of people who don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But I believe everyone in this congregation believes that their body is going to be raised from the grave. It's going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. This body must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So goes the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. This is the hope that you and I have, regardless of what has come to pass in our lives. It's the hope that dwells within each and every one of us. That we're going to be gathered together, as Paul said, we're going to know as we're known. We're going to know one another. We're not going to be up there as robots, not knowing who each other are. No, we're not going to live as separate families. We're going to be one big family, but we're going to know who we are, first of all, and who other folks are. I believe that with all my heart. When Peter, John, and James went to the Mount of Transfiguration, they didn't have to be introduced to Elijah. They didn't. In Moses, they immediately knew him. How that works, I can't tell you. That's the omnipotent power of Almighty God to bring that to pass in our lives. We don't understand what perfect love is, how he could love someone that hated him, that wanted to put him to death, and yet he commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die in our room instead. We have a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is far different than any other religion on the earth. You know, we're the only religion, Christians are, whose king and whose God is not still buried in some grave. He rose from that grave. And because he lives, you and I have the earnest expectation of living throughout all eternity in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. Do you know that every promise that God's made, He's kept? He's fulfilled every promise. Now, some promises are not to the day of fulfillment yet, but many have. You know, He says He's coming back. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, where is the promise of His coming? Friends, I'm here to tell you, no man knoweth the hour, no man knoweth the day, but He's coming. He promised He would come back, and He would take us to live with Him in eternity forever. That's the expectation that every child of God has. It's what keeps you and I going when life is rough and life is hard. Hope. The hope we have is in Jesus Christ. You know, there is a state of hopelessness called despair. And now and then you will find a child of God that gets in this condition, a state of hopelessness. But I tell you how I believe children of God get to that state. They disengage from God. They forsake the Lord and they drift out in the world. They put their trust in man or in themselves and not in the Lord of glory. There are things in this life that we should not trust and we should not hope in because they're temporal. They're not lasting. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. The further we separate ourselves from God, the more likely we are to fall into a state of hopelessness when things come to pass in life, when big events happen, and they do happen to every one of us. From losing jobs we thought we'd never lose, from the passing of loved ones we thought would be here until we died, they happen to all of us. From the tragic loss of folks in life, it happens. From relationships, divorce, you name it, things that we did not step out into this world and begin to go forward with thinking would happen, but they do happen. But we serve a God that changes not, and He made us a promise that He went to prepare a place for us, and we have this hope of eternal life dwelling in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He testifies to our spirit that we are His children, we are His brethren, and that we're going to live with Him one day. And no matter what happens on this earth, no matter how your life may or may not have turned out, the promise of God will stand fast. He will come back. He will raise your body from the grave. He will change it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and He will take you home to live with Him in glory forever. What a glorious day that will be. We get so caught up in the trials and tribulations of life, sometimes we lose touch. Let's notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's something that we need to always remember. In the 19th verse, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. You know, if you read through that verse too fast and you don't read it over a few times, you wonder, what did he say? How could hoping in Christ make you of all men most miserable? But notice what he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. Do you have hope in Christ only in this life, in this natural life that you live? I believe we have hope in Christ in death, and we have hope in Christ in eternity, not just in this life. If Christ is just someone that blesses us as we go along and helps us here in this world, and then we come to our place of death and there is nothing more, we would be men of all misery. But notice what it says. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's an important statement there made by the Apostle Paul. Well, what happens when the first fruits offering is accepted? Go to the book of Leviticus. When it's offered and it's accepted, that means the entire harvest is accepted. Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father. He was a first fruit offering. And because He was accepted by the Father, the entire crop is going to be accepted. All that were given to Him by the Father are going to be there with Him in heaven. Not a one is going to be left out. That's a promise that was made unto Jesus Christ by the Father. The Father chose them. The Son died for them. The Holy Ghost called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And every one of them will live there with the Lord one day. Not a one will fail to be there. This is the hope that dwells in every child of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life, which our Father, which art in heaven, has promised us. And He's never broken any promise that He's ever made. We go back to the book of Peter, 1 Peter. I want to read a few verses beginning in the 18th verse. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know, he was prophesied, but it wasn't just prophecy. It's been fulfilled. He came. He was crucified. He died. He was put in a tomb. And on the third day, that tomb was empty. It says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I believe for every one of us here today and for every true heaven-born child of God, their hope is not in this life. It's in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in this world. You know, this world it doesn't give us much comfort, and if it does, it doesn't last very long. We have a hope dwelling within us that no matter what struggles you have, no matter what you went through, that you will have hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That's the number one reason that you and I have a hope. The old song we sing, because he lives, we shall live, is so true. If he didn't come out of that grave, then everything we're doing is in vain. There's no point in it. But his spirit dwells in every one of us. And it testifies to each and every one of us that there's coming a day that he rose from the grave and he's going to come back and he's going to take us home to be with him. Now I want to change gears for a few minutes. What does that really mean in our life? I think back about 20 years ago, I went to a concert at Texas Tech. The man that played was a piano player there by the name of Doug Smith. He passed away last year. He was 52 years old, one of the most talented, gifted musicians I have ever come across in my life. Anyway, I'd never heard the man play. I went to the UC Allen Theater at Tech, and they were doing a live recording of his playing. You've heard that music touches the soul, soothes the soul. Well, his music really does, and I've got several of his CDs, but I'm not here to talk about him. He made a statement. The name of that CD was Hope. And before he started playing, he said, that's about all I got left. Now, I don't know why he made that statement necessarily. I just know that he was a very talented player. In 2007, he had an accident that paralyzed him from the chest down. He never got back to playing, and I really don't know what took his life, but he died at 52 years old. He was born and raised in Kermit and lived in Petersburg, Texas. But his music was phenomenal. He never could read music. He could sit down at a 9-foot Steinway, and I'm telling you, a piano come alive like I'd never heard it in my life. Me and Suzanne was talking to him once, and he said that he started playing when he was 2 years old. Now, that's pretty young. When he was 5 years old, his grandmother used to sing, and he played. Never could read music, but you listen to his music sometime, and you don't think God gives gifts to men? He gives one, but he said the name of that CD or album, as it would be, it's a CD, was Hope, and he said that's about all I got left. My point out of that message was, have you ever been there? Have you gotten to the point that hope's about all you got left? I have. I think some of you have. I think there's some that are here that's went through tragic events. I went through a tragedy 20 years ago, and hope was about all I had left. I think Brother Ken's in that same spot. Doesn't matter if it was being married for 60-something years, but you know, hope is something that we got left. It's about all I had left in those days. You know, there are some people who think they've got a good job, and it's a lasting job, and they think they're never going to lose it, and all of a sudden they walk in one day and they don't have it anymore. Maybe you didn't have the relationship with your children that you desired. I'm just telling you, this is the journey that you and I go through in life. And death is part of that journey. And you can get to the point in life where hope is about all you have left. But I'm telling you, aren't you thankful that you have that hope? Aren't you thankful that you know one day that you're going to go to heaven and you're going to see those folks that you once seen, that passed from your life? You're going to be in their presence. I tell you, if that don't give you a confidence, if that don't cheer up your heart, if that don't make you feel better, I don't know what will. We're going to go to a place where there is no sorrow. There are no tears. Death has no power over you. You're going to live forever. You're going to be in the presence of those that you loved. No, we're not going to have the Smiths and the Joneses and the Venables and whoever else might be congregated. We're going to be one family. We're going to love one another with perfect love. The love that Jesus Christ loved us when we had no use for Him. That's coming. And how that's going to come to pass, I can't tell you. But the omnipotent power of God will make it happen. It'll happen so fast that we won't even know how it happened. But that's the hope that you and I have. You know, Paul said over in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's talking about those whose bodies lie in the grave. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." There are folks out here that don't have any hope in this life. They believe that when they die, they're going to return to the dust of the earth and become fertilizer for some other plant. Boy, now that's a lot of comfort and consolation, is it not? I tell you, we have something better, don't we? We have a hope in the resurrection, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you and I, when our bodies are laid in the heart of the earth, that Jesus is coming back. He's going to raise those bodies from the dirt. They're going to be reunited with soul and spirit, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to see those folks again. That's not just some wishful thinking, brothers and sisters. That's real. We're going to see them, and time is drawing nigh. It won't be long till we see them. You know, I think about my grandfather. He died in 1987, close to him. But that ain't been long. Really, it hadn't. Time has just flown by. Been very close to him, one of the closest relatives I had in my life. I'm going to see him again. I know that. You're going to see your loved ones again because God promised you would by the resurrection of His Son. The troubles that you went through in this life, the trials that you've had, are going to be no more. You're not going to cry. You're not going to be stressed out. You're not going to have sorrow. You know, it just makes you want to say, "Lord, come right now." Or it does for me. What a day that'll be. We sing that song, "What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see." There is coming a day. And God has given you hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's in us all. And we're going to lay other folks to rest if we keep living. And we're going to mourn, and we're going to cry, and we're going to sorrow. Paul didn't say don't sorrow. He just said sorrow not, as even as others which have no hope, because you have a hope. You're going to go to heaven, and you're going to see those loved ones again. And you are going to rejoice in the presence of Jesus Christ like you could never imagine. That day is coming. Our behavior may not have been right. We may not have attended church like we wanted to or should have. We may not have followed God in the way that we should have. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. We were saved. He was faithful to His word. And even when we're yet His enemies, He died for us. He gave us a promise that one day we're going to live with Him. That hope dwells in every one of God's children. No matter how rough the day may have been, the week, the month, whatever's going on in your life, you can rest assured based upon the promises of Almighty God, there's coming a better day. And that hope keeps us going on, even in the midst of all our troubles. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, I'll read a verse out of it. Galatians 5 and 5, I believe it is. It just says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Who is the hope of righteousness? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for His return, whether we pass from this life or whether we be buried, our bodies be buried out here in one of these cemeteries. We do wait, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're persuaded, we're convinced that He's coming back. I don't care what the naysayers say. They didn't believe Him when He walked upon the earth, and they don't believe Him now. But if you believe Him, it's an evidence that the hope of righteousness, the Spirit of Almighty Christ, dwells within you. It is. We have struggles in this life. All of us. This is the good that this hope has. It doesn't make all things all right now. I want you to think about David for just a moment. David had committed a sin, adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband put to death. Nathan came to him and he told the story of a little poor man and his ewe lamb. And the rich man took the poor man's ewe lamb and he made a feast out of it. David condemned that. He condemned that man to death. Then Nathan said, "Thou art the man." The story was about David. And he came to David and David mourned over his sin. And Nathan said, told David, he said, "God had put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." His sins were put away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? They were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But he said, as long as you live upon this earth, there's some things that you're going to incur. He said, first, the sword will never depart your house. Your children will rise up and rebel against you. And we know that Absalom tried to kill him so he could be king over Israel. He said, men will take your wives now. And and to be honest, he just said, they will sleep with other men and it will be openly known among all Israel. Said, you took a man's wife and you took her behind the other's backs in secret, committed adultery. He says, what will take place is men will take your wives and it will be known openly throughout all of Israel. And the fourth thing he told him was, he said, your child that was born to you will die. The adulterous child, and 7 days he died. But what did David do when he died? He got up after he had mourned and he had fasted for 7 days and he said, I'll go to him, he shall not return to me. He had the hope of the resurrection dwelling within him. There's no doubt about it. He knew that there was a place called heaven. He knew that Christ would come out of his lineage. He knew something, even in the Old Testament day, that was far better than anything that was going on in that life. Yes, he suffered the consequences of his sins. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Things go awry. A lot of our troubles in life are self-inflicted. They really are. We always want to condemn somebody else. We always want to blame somebody else. That's the biggest problem that we as sinners have. We lay the blame at somebody else's foot all the time. You know what the Bible says? It's not their fault, it's your fault. We could preach a whole message on that. It began in the garden when Adam began to blame. He blamed God first. He blamed the woman for giving him the fruit. But it was Adam that ate it. Nobody held him down. God didn't hold him down. The woman didn't hold him down and force it down him. The blame game has went on for years and years. We make mistakes. We do wrong. We need to fess up to him. My whole point in the story about David was God had put away his sin. He knew he had a hope in him for a better place. You know, we're told in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Abraham said he looked for a city whose builder, which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He looked for a heavenly city. He looked for a far country. Friends, we're strangers and pilgrims here. And the hope that you have within you come by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no matter how bad your day may be, I believe you'll maintain that hope. I know during the difficulties that I went through, that's about all I had left was hope. And I still have that hope. I think you do too. Many folks that we loved have passed from our lives, that we spent time with. But because of the promises of Jesus Christ, he's promised that we'll see them again when he carries us home to be with him. And I tell you, that keeps us going. It's as big as the struggles may be. I go to Romans 8 and we'll close with these verses. Romans 8 verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope." Undoubtedly that if you go to heaven, you were saved eternally by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what does this verse mean? It means that Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life that dwells within every child of God, delivers them time and time again in the midst of the greatest difficulties they may ever face. And friends, I'm telling you, we face a lot of them. Journey of life, I'll sit here, I won't stand here and tell you that life is easy, because it's not. It's not easy when you follow the Lord. It's not easy because you went to church. But I tell you what, it helps us to remember that God's in control, that God will lead us through the rough waters, the stormy waters. He will take our hand, and His grace is sufficient. You know, when He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness," what He meant was the weaker you are, the stronger you are, the more dependent upon God you are. You get to your lowest point in life, and there's nobody left but the Lord. Been there too. That's when you get to the point that saying hope's about all I got left. The Lord's all you got left. Ain't nobody in this world can pacify you or make you feel better. Those days happen in our lives. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience. We endure waiting for it. Every one of us are waiting for the resurrection of our bodies. There'll be some who are alive and remain, but many of us will go on to be with the Lord. Our soul and spirit and our bodies will rest out here in a graveyard or a cemetery, just like many of our loved ones are. But you can rest assured based upon the promises of Almighty God. He didn't just purchase your soul and spirit, He purchased your body. And He's coming back to get what He purchased. He's going to redeem that body from the grave. And it's going to be fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And He's going to carry us home, and so shall we ever live with the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that hope? No matter how many struggles you may have in this life, we got something far better to look forward to. And that hope of eternal life dwelling within each child of God helps us to continue on our way in this life. I hope you always remember that and don't forget it. May God bless you is my prayer. I thank you for your kind attention.